Last week we had some we did quite a bit of ministry personally to people last week, and one of the things we did we had prayed for people for some different things, but one of the things we did, we had prayed for Renee was going in the hospital to have some surgery, and so we just did what the what the Lord had told Kenneth Hagin. Spoke to him. He said, when people go to the hospital, he said they're going to be treated by the doctor. Pray for them for a quick recovery. And so we did that for Renee, and we prayed. And so Renee wants to come and share some things about her. So what God did for her. And so come on up here, and you can preach, pray, and prophesy.
Thank you. Thank you. And I'll probably blush in front of people. But we did pray here on Sunday for a speedy recovery. And on Wednesday, when they wheel you into the operating room, if anyone ever, it's so cold in there. And I was looking around, you see masks and so many people. And the four words I kept with me until I fell asleep, which was quickly, because I was talking so much, they're probably like, put her out. But it was, I kept the four words with me, I am with you. And I just kept saying it over in my head. And I knew he'd be with me. And when I woke up, I had a full hysterectomy. And when I woke up, they said you have to ring to first walk. So the nurse walked with me, and she's like, you did so great. I can't believe you did that great. So in a couple hours, I pushed again. She said, you're good. Just go. So I got out myself, my little catheter bay, and walked down the halls. So by, like, in the middle of the night, I was just going for my own ice and water and everything right after a couple hours after surgery. So, and then yesterday I walked around Walmart, and I'm in church today. So it was a very, and I know it was God, because I'm like 63. I'm not like, real great shape. So I know it had to be God, like, behind me every step and helping me. And the pain's so minimum. So, yeah. So God is great. Thank you. And for the prayers. Thank you.
Yeah, praise God. Got what we asked for, didn't we? Hallelujah. Ask and you shall receive. Glory to God. So it's always just always good news. I mean, it just, I've just learned to, practice, I'm big on the fact if you get a hold of with your faith what you can, if you, it's just like from her standpoint, somebody might say, well, why don't you just believe God would heal you then? Well, she acted in faith where she could act on, and she got wonderful results. So it's like, to me, those are the things that make your stepping stone in your faith, is the fact. Next time you're up against something, you can take a little bit, wow, God did this before, I can trust him to do that now. And it leads you on. And I take the steps where you can. That's what Kenneth Hagin taught divine healing, but he taught you how to take steps. He'd always say, you take what you can get a hold of with God, and you get that. And it'll always lead you to believe something better. And it does. So praise God. I just thank God so much for that. Hallelujah. Because number one, you can see God in it. She got better than what anybody who don't believe gets. And that's what it should be. We should always have better than people who don't trust God. We should always end up with more. I don't believe that faith is ever involved when you only get what the sinner gets. You should always do better. We should expect that. Hallelujah. Wow, we got a great God. He's wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Renee, for your testimony. And we would just thank everybody in the congregation. We stood together. Hallelujah. Two agree as but touching anything they ask, it shall be done. So glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Well, this morning we're going in our teaching, and I'm still teaching on the subject of the prayer of faith. There are some things we're going to look at. Last week, one of the things we spent time with was looking in 1 John at some things that John wrote and said concerning faith and praying and the prayer of faith. And looking at those things, one of the things we did was looked at the beginning. Mike quoted one of the scriptures from the beginning this morning. But is the fact that John states the fact that the teaching, or what he brought out in 1 John, was the things that Jesus had taught them. And this is what we need to understand. In other words, the disciples, John was writing the things that Jesus, because we looked over into John, where John had written there the things that Jesus had said concerning the prayer of faith. and authority in the name of Jesus. And then we looked over in what John also reiterated and said some things concerning faith for us to do. One of the things was, as he said, you know, we had looked before in the fact that Jesus had made the statement, said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done for you. He said, by this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So, you know, and so we want to bear the fruit. Jesus, his whole intent is, in fact, is we should have a fruitful prayer life. A prayer, fruitful prayer life is not just praying a lot of prayers. That is not fruitful. That could be a lot of talk, you know. Could be a lot of sore jaw from saying things and not amounting to nothing. That's what it could be. It's about something producing something. Understand this, in Christianity, God does not have us do things just to be doing things. Most of the church follows ritualistic principles. And they follow, you follow the ritualistic principles, and the whole thing is to hope God, you know, likes you and to hope God will do something for you. And that's not the purpose. God doesn't have you do anything just for a ritualistic purpose. It is to produce something. It produces things. And so we need to understand that. Now we're going to look this morning. I want to go over and look at something that Jesus talked about because of We're sometimes in dealing the areas of the prayer of faith where a lot of people are misled by misleading teaching. Now, I don't believe they want to mislead you, but people get over, you know, it's one thing as I they stressed a lot to us in Bible school, is one thing as I appreciated a lot. They told us is to look at the context in things being written, as what it was context. Who are they speaking to? You know that the Bible deals with three classes of people. And many times people got, they think, well, the Bible's everything specific to me. Well, since I got born again, I know this because the Bible has some things that speaks directly to the sinner. Well, I'm not a sinner, so it ain't talking to me there. I used to be and it talked to me there. But I'm not anymore. Also, there's things in the Bible that were spoken specifically to the Jew and was not spoken to the Gentile. And you need to understand what has been spoken to the church. What's spoken to the church, what was spoken to the Jew, and what was spoken to the sinner. What you need to understand that. Lots of times people get it all mixed up together, throw it together, come up with a doctrine. And you need to be careful in these areas. And this is why you carefully read words. And I want you to understand this. If you don't have a good dictionary, you don't look up words and things for your study, you're going to be misled a lot. Because we need to understand this. You know, loads of people, and all the time, just like with me, God all loads of time talks to me. If I would take the thousands of times that the Lord has said to me, go look up what that word means. And I look it up and find out, you know, that's not at all. We don't use it the way it's... You know, we have our ways we use words. You know, we make up our own languages. I mean, today, I mean, we just slang and all this slang junk and stuff and things people do. Language is not clear. You know, if you're going to walk by faith, you better have some clear language. Junk talkers ain't going to do well in the faith thing. They're not going to do well. Slang talkers ain't going to do well. And so we need to, you know, be specific. And one of the things I want us to go over is something Jesus said in Luke, the 11th chapter. Let's go to Luke to 11th chapter. Because we want to look here about, especially here deals with Jesus is saying some things and he's talking, he's going to talk about some individuals and we want to look at this because people turn around and take this concerning prayer and they've come up with ideas what really the scripture is not teaching. Is we have here in Luke the 11th chapter, and I'm going to just start into verse 5 there. Jesus is going to give some instruction and teaching. It says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. He said, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. He said, and he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. And then Jesus made this statement. Jesus said, look, I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend. Now, this is what he said. This guy's not going to get what he wants because he's his friend. Now, he came to a friend's house. But I want you to understand this. He ain't acting friendly. Now I want you to see this. He said, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now I want to say this because we're looking at this. Jesus is going to do something as an example here. He's talking about something. He's talking about a person's, a friend goes to another person's house. Now he shows up at midnight. Well, number one, if you went back into those days, some guy probably was in trouble at midnight. You didn't do that stuff in those days. In the Roman Empire at that time in Judea, you'd probably end up robbed and whatever else. But this guy at midnight goes over and says, well, we need some food. And like he couldn't wait till morning. Have you ever had people like that? You know, I've had people already over the years call me in the middle of the night about something that they've been dealing with for 15 years and they just had to call me that night in the middle of the night about it like it was important. I know how to hang up on an idiot. It's like, why does it become important now? It wasn't important when you could talk to me. Now it's important. And the reason it's important because it's bothering them and they never fixed it or corrected it. Now it's like, Pastor, please wave the wand while I've let it go all this time. And I want it fixed tonight and it ain't getting fixed tonight anyhow. But I want you to see something concerning the word here. Now the New King James uses the word persistent. Now The King James Version uses the term importunity. And really what this word means, it means this. It means troublesomely urgent. Overly persistent in request or demand. Now, people, I've listened to ministers. I've listened to ministers over the years, and they say, well, you know, you just keep pushing, you keep asking, you just keep, in other words, you keep bugging God, you just keep doing it. Jesus said, this guy is over, in other words, this person is bugging somebody. This is why Jesus said, the guy's not gonna give it to him because he's his friend, he's gonna give it to him just to get rid of him. He is tired of him hounding him in the middle of the night. The idiot won't leave. He just keeps, give it to him so he goes away. Now, do you think we're supposed to do that with God? Is this a teaching telling us that this is what we're supposed to do with God? Well, I will guarantee you this. Most ministers teach it is. They think you just keep asking. If my kids wanted me to get mad at them, just keep asking. When I said no, just keep asking. I'm going to tell you what, fire's coming. See, we have the, Jesus is talking about way people conduct themselves with each other. We have a guy here as a friend, he don't even really care about the friendship. This is people. I see this in Christianity all the time. You know, some people want what they want no matter what. They're going to push. Because we don't have Jesus is going to say something about this. But we need to understand this. Getting in the light of what he's talking about. Jesus is talking about people, the way they conduct themselves and the things that they do. So the illustration was really here, was a person who is annoying. I will guarantee you that there's many Christians, God is annoyed by them. If they're annoying to you, do you think they're not to him? People become annoying, and they're annoying to God. I mean, over the years, things that the Lord has said to me about certain individuals, what he thinks on the subject and thinks about them, I wish they would hear it sometime, but they won't listen to it. They wouldn't pay attention. They would think he's definitely talking about somebody else. But God's opinion of them is not what they think at all. They're annoying. They're a problem. They're trouble. You know, over the years, the Lord told me, hard-hearted, stiff-necked. I've had the Lord tell me that concerning people. They're a stiff neck. Oh, and they think they're a wonderful Christian. God said they're a stiff neck. I said, dear Lord, don't tell seven people that about me. Let me know right away. Well, sometimes he tells me because he wants me to know what's going on. Because sometimes you have things and things don't change. Well, God wants to change things. But he didn't give us this illustration. He's not saying here to this, is this is how you get a prayer answered. That's not what this is about. He's showing us something, that a guy gets something. See, we have a term that we use, you hear me use it many times, and you use a term, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. That's what this is about. When that term is used, the squeaky wheel gets the oil, is not talking about working on a job or a machine you're on. It's talking about a person who's an irritant. And they keep getting the problem. See, most of the church world is like that. That's why most of our nation's like that. That's why we have all this squeaking today. The church has taught people to do that. That's the way God is. Now, if that's the way God does things, shouldn't I be doing that to other people? Just keep pushing things till I get what I want. See, does this sound like love? Does this sound like love? You just keep pushing? Yet the church has taught this over the years. I remember as a kid, boy, you just keep after God like God. Look, if God doesn't want to give you something, you need to get this straight. You know, I was glad I understood this when I was a young Christian. Brother Hagin used to really push this. He used to say, God changes not. He said, I don't care how much you fast and pray, how much you do, God never changes. If he is not going to do that for you, you can do all you want and he's still not going to do it for you if it's not in his will. It means nothing. You know, I remember back in the 90s, they started into the things, a lot of fasting and praying and stuff, and they got over there. And you know, the whole thing is, well, we fast and pray like we're going to change, make God do things he didn't want. Well, we'll just keep after till God does it. Now, you need to understand, God wants to do anything that blesses. That's his intent. I mean, I done read the book. He set the thing for us as individuals that anything we'd ask in his name, he wants to carry it out. He wants to do it for us. So God's not working against us in any of this stuff. And we need to get a hold of that. We have a lot of faithless praying of people trying to get God. I want God to, and really they're not in faith. And then you get this thing, well, bugging, and it's people, if I just get more people to pray, you know, I had a guy just tell me that. Well, you know, and it's supposed to be, you know, spirit-filled in a spirit-filled church, and I still don't know what spirit they're filled with. But anyhow, there's the idea of, well, you know, God didn't heal this person, and we got the whole church to pray, and God wouldn't do it. Well, I thought, yeah, you got everybody together, and you all believe, don't know if God will do it or not, and you all prayed in your unbelief, and it didn't happen. Won't surprise me. I didn't say nothing to him because I knew it'd fall on an empty head. It wasn't going to mount. It was just going to bounce in around there and be an echo, and that's all it was, and the echo would just, you know, irritate him, and he wouldn't hear what was said. I don't even care about getting everybody to pray. God is not moved by everybody prayed. Now, if everybody prayed in faith, that would be another thing. Heaven would be so excited, God would probably fall off the throne and faint. You mean have to get some smelling sauce and wake him up. The angels over there, oh, get up, get up back on the throne. And we need to understand this. There's things that we could pray or come to God about. You never come to God hounding him. That is disrespectful just to do it to a human being, much less to do it to God. It's disrespectful. You come to God, you know, you come to God, you come with respect. He's good at his word. You treat him like you got to push him to do what's right. You're treating him like he's evil. Don't be surprised you don't get nothing. He's not evil. He will always do what is right. Always. He just demands, in fact, he has laid out a system that operates through different laws, and one's the law of faith, of we come and we approach him in that manner. And you know, we need to understand that. You know, this is one thing we don't understand a lot about, and I talked about this before, because dealing with kings and stuff, we don't. You know, we just disrespect anybody in authority and don't think a thing of it. But nobody of God just go up and approach the king. There was protocol in doing that, and if you didn't, they would have your body hanging outside the gate on a staff. Your dead body would be out there. And see, there was always protocol. There's things of protocol. You just don't approach the king like just, you know, today, you know, he's just my homeboy. God ain't your homeboy. God ain't your big buddy. He's God. And the only reason you're here breathing today is because He allows humanity to still breathe. And see, if we don't get in the light that He's God, now some people say, God, like, make me afraid of God. I am glad my God is like that. My God is incredible. He is so powerful. All things are possible to him that believe. If he's just one of your buddies, well, we ain't going to get much done. I'm glad he's not. Hallelujah. And see, we need to come in this. We see here the way Jesus is explaining what one person did to another. And it sure doesn't amount to anything that is treating each other. He's not treating this person well. So listen what Jesus says then in verse 9. Jesus makes this statement. He said, okay. Now, he just got done saying what this guy did and what he said. Now, this is what Jesus, now he says, so I say to you. Now, this is what Jesus says. This is what I'm saying to you. I just told you what this other guy did. I'm telling you what I say. This is what I'm saying on the subject. The church has took what those guys said and made that gospel. And took what Jesus said and made it into nothing. And made it in. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. That's where all that, a lot of that junk comes from, is that teaching. You just keep begging till you get it. Well, we begged and we didn't get it. What happened? Well, now that didn't work. So I guess sometimes it's he says yes, sometimes he says no. Instead of listening, Jesus said, look, so I say to you, ask. What did he say? Ask and it will be given you. Ask what? Ask and it what? Will be given you. Ask and it will be given you. Ask. So do I have to just keep hounding? He said, no, you ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will. He didn't say it might. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. He didn't say that. He said, ask and it will. Now we're going to use, he uses will three times. He says, ask and will be. Seek and you will find. So there's something you want to know, something you want to understand. He said, if you seek, you will find it. Now we need to understand what these things are talking about. Jesus taught on the subject of faith. These are how you approach in faith. See, we pray in faith. Number one, if I ask, what I have to ask in faith. How do I ask in faith? I believe I receive it at the time I ask. If you believed you received it at the time of your ask, what would you be hounding God about? Now let's say that guy, you know, came to him and asked him for those loaves of bread and he jumped right out of it. I'll get it for you. Would he have to stand there and beg? And would he have to hound? No. God's just telling us we don't have to do that. We don't do those kind of things. He said, you will. Now understand, you got to use faith. See, a lot of people, they come along and say, I trust the Lord. I did what he said. I asked. Did you ask in faith? No, I'll believe it when I see it. I'll believe it when I get it. I'll believe it when I have it. See, there's no faith involved in that. There is no faith in that. See, you can't pull these scriptures out of their setting and forget about Mark 11, 23 and 24. You can't pull them out and forget the things that were spoken over and John said before Jesus left when he said about the use of the name of Jesus. You can't pull that. You can't pull them out and forget about what John taught over in 1 John. You can't do those things. See, this is why Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, study to show yourself approved. Study. If you don't study, you're not going to show yourself approved to God. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. There is so much shame in the church and there's so much shame taught. Because people don't rightly divide the word. They take one scripture, build themselves their little air castle, and they don't put all together that needs to be brought together to cover the subject. You know, you ain't going to go into first grade and look at if they would have a little math book there in first grade. You're not going to find calculus in it. But calculus exists. You're not going to start off there. Christians just think, well, they have their one little, you know, I got my promise box. You know, well, throw it out, burn that thing. Those promises are wonderful and true. But many times those promises, people don't know enough about what the scripture says concerning that promise. Most people have a promise book or hardly get a prayer answered. Well, why is that? You see, I'm into getting reward. I want to know what makes things work. I ain't interested in just give me this one thing and it'll make me happy now, but it'll never work. I don't like that. I hate that Christianity. I was raised in that Christianity. They throw one scripture at you and then you'd ask them about something and they had no clue what any of it was about or anything else. I was raised in that. But I want to know, we have to be able to live successfully. And that's why we're looking at so many scriptures and so many things that Jesus said. That's why, you know, if you just take one thing said over here, well, what did Jesus say about things in the same subject? See, he's still talking about faith. This is about faith. And see, if you wrongly divide this thing and think that mess up with the two guys is how God's operating, dear Lord, what are you going to end up with? Well, I'll tell you, God wants you to end up with something good. That's his intent. Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. He said, if you knock, it will be open to you. Three times he said, well, each one of those things, he said, it will. Actually, from the English language, you can't say a stronger word than will. In other words, that's the way it's going to be. In other words, Jesus is just saying, this is the will of God. This is our will. This is the will of God. God will. This is what it is. Jesus said, I don't say anything the Father don't say. I don't say anything the Father don't say. So he said, will. So we seek, find, we knocked, it's open to us. Then he makes these statements. He goes down through. Now he said, and he's going to clarify something here, which is going to throw out a lot of things that people teach. Jesus answered a lot of questions, but today the church has twisted around. I don't get it. He gets so clear, you have to be religiously brainwashed to think anything else different. Jesus is very clear. Jesus says, here it is. He said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? He asked the question. Or if he said he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? He said, or if he asked for an egg, he said, will he offer him a scorpion? And then Jesus says this. Now, this is the answer to, Jesus is answering questions. He's answering. I mean, today, you know, I asked for healing and God said he wanted me sick. I needed money and God said he wanted me to be poor for a reason. See, the church preaches against Jesus Christ and the Word of God and then claims Christianity and claims when they preach against him, they preach unbelief. They teach people not to trust God, that you can't trust what he says. Well, what are we supposed to expect out of people? You can't expect much out of the church when you can't expect much out of the preachers and what they're saying. Now, Jesus makes his statement. If you then, being evil, now you know why he said this statement? They were their children of the devil. Nobody was born again at that time. Remember Jesus said to Peter, he talked about his crucifixion, going to die, and Peter said, oh, that ain't going to happen to you. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. He said that to Peter. See, Peter was yielded to a wrong spirit. Peter thought he knew more than the Son of God. He claimed this guy was the Son of God and then turned around and rebuked him when he said, oh, it's going to take place. See, Jesus might say some things to you that might not make you so happy when you talk dumb. I know. He has said things to me already that don't necessarily make you so happy when you talk dumb. Anyhow, he said, you've been evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And then he makes this statement, and I like that it's in there, because how much more will your Father in heaven give you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now I want you to think about this. He's talking about natural stuff and things. You need to understand this. See, this is what the church world has done. They have put natural things in a place like they're some big deal. Like healing, you know. They'll say, well, like, you know, getting stuff, you know, like say whether you have money or not, that's not important, or this and that isn't important. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, the whole fact that you could be born again, God put the Spirit in you and God would even fill you with the Holy Ghost. Those things are so incredible. How would somebody with any kind of brain in their head would think that healing's too much to ask for, or some money to put in your pocket to pay your bills would be too much to ask for, some peace of mind would be too much to ask for? How could somebody actually reason anything out like that in their head? It is beyond me. God would give you the, you know, it's like going to saying, you know, I'll give you $1 million worth of gold, but I won't give you $10. $10 is too much to ask. And basically, that's it. The new birth. What is the worth of the new birth? Let's compare healing to new birth. Healing is a, it doesn't even, there's not even comparison. I mean, what do you, how can you compare it to it? The fact that you get the Holy Ghost lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Now, they also preach here and preach wrong. They say he's talking about salvation. He ain't talking about, have you ever preached the gospel and said you need to receive the Holy Spirit? You get born again receiving Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one thing about it. You need to know this. If you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you don't have the same spirit I got. Baptism in the Holy Ghost is different. He said you had to ask for it. Jesus just got done telling you. See, I had the Holy Spirit when I got born again. I had the witness in me of the Holy Spirit, but I wasn't baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost. I came to a place I had to ask for him. These people say, don't. Jesus just said you do. I'm going with Jesus on the subject. I don't care what some preacher says. Jesus said you're going to have to ask for him. People say, well, I got all I got when I got saved. You got the whole thing. Well, it's unscriptural. You didn't get the whole thing. If you got the whole thing, then what on earth was Jesus talking about? I wonder what he meant. Well, this is what they do. You just ignore the scriptures. Let's just act like those two guys up there, those two friends. This don't fit our doctrine, so let's not talk about this. We'll just talk about the two friends, and we'll treat God like the two friend thing. And we'll just hound him and leave that Holy Ghost stuff alone, and that he will. Let's get away from that stuff. But I want you to see this. Hallelujah. I mean, you need to understand this, the fact the Jews had a healing covenant with God. Jesus, number one, if healing wasn't important, Jesus was the biggest fraud. It was the number one thing that he did in his ministry. He is the biggest fraud there ever was. And then Jesus made mention of them because to them, this is something that is totally outside of anything that they ever heard preached. You can ask for the Holy Spirit and God will give them to you. And it's like, hold it. They know God shut up in a temple down there, enclosed back in an area. That's what they know. And Jesus said, you can ask for the Holy Spirit. God would give you the Holy Spirit. That was something they'd probably had to really digest on for a long time, meditating on that one, trying to get, because that didn't make any sense. That wouldn't make any sense to them at all. God would give you the Holy Spirit? Hold it, hold it. Whoa! That's out there! And Jesus said you can have the Holy Spirit, and the majority of the church world will say, says, we don't want it, we don't want it. No, don't give us that. Don't give us that. I got all the Holy Ghost I want. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. We don't want any more. We have enough. We're so wonderful. And so we we have that here. But we want to look at this fact because he used the fact, he talked about the fact, he tells us about the goodness of God. God's goodness is, he said, even bad parents want to give their kids good stuff. What do you think about God? See, most people don't see God as a good parent. God's the best parent. There's nothing like him. See, no matter how my children act or what they did, I never didn't do something for my children because I didn't want to. They maybe sometimes did things that they didn't, couldn't get blessed because of what they did. But it was never, ever one time it's because daddy didn't want to bless his kids. Never such a thing ever happened. Most people, and it's saying, most people think of themselves as better than God. This is one thing that makes it very hard in the areas of faith. They see themselves as more loving toward their children. You can't count on God. Kids, count on me. You're not even raised to trust God. You count on me for everything because you just don't know what God might do. It's one thing as we raised our kids, God's better than mom and dad. If your kids think you're really great and they don't know much about God, they don't know the God's goodness, you got a mess up going there. They got to come to the place to know that God is the actual wonderful one. He's the wonderful. He can. All things are possible to him that believeth. Everything ain't possible with Ed. And you're going to limit your children and your grandchildren by letting them believe that you're God. That you're the good one. Our kids knew there's things in life. We aren't going to give to them things we can't. They're going to have to get a hold of God because God's good. He can provide for them. I can't provide you peace of mind. You're going to have to get that one, you, and that's between you and God. Things I cannot give you. I can preach the truth, but that matters not. It's between you and God. It ain't between us. It ain't between you and me. And so you've got to come to that. And how to tell my children. There's things about life that you, the only place you get a hold of it is God. You can't get it from me. You can't have it from me. But see, we do today. You know, the kid's 30 years old and still living in a house and their parents taking care of them. They've never been taught God to do anything for you. No, we got to take care of it. We got to look after everything. We got to do all the stuff. They can't, because they've been trained in that manner. And that's not love. That's not the love of God. See, we wanted, as we taught our children, that, you know, I wanted my kids to grow up. I wanted them to go out on their own. Not because I didn't want them in the house. I like my kids. They come over to my house anytime. You know, they come over. I like to have them. Make food for them all the time when they come over. I cook for them. I like having them there. But I want them to trust God. I ain't their God. I'm not God. And I ain't going to try to be God. My words. I got enough with Ed. Dear Lord. But they grew up and they learned and they trust. And see, it is not, it just, you don't want to keep a human being in a baby form and not being able to trust. This is the whole thing of trusting God. When our nation started removing God and put education in the place of God, we made a handicapped nation. And we got, well, this is what we got today. The church did this. Take care of everybody. Don't make anybody responsible. Look after everyone. Has it worked? Has it made mature people? No. And the church is the number one culprit. Calling it love, it is no love to keep your children dependent where they can't grow up and develop. That's not love. That's sick. That is sick. That's everything out of the ordinary course of nature that God provided in this earth. It's sick. And see, we live in a society today that's trying to govern everything. It's trying to take care of everything. Look at, and it's the people. People want it. You know, all these people say, I want less government. And as soon as the government wants to take something away from them, boy, you'll find out how less they want of government. You know? I hear, you know, I watch these people. I know people my age, so I can talk about it. And if I want to criticize them, I can. I got to live around these idiots. And they sit around there and say, well, you know, and that stuff, you know, the government just takes too much of your money and takes too much of this. Well, you let these retired people, the government want to take something and find out what them nice conservative people want. They're mad as a hornet. Government's supposed to keep taking care of me the rest of my life. Stepping on toes, but that's where it goes, folks. See, we need to understand these things. We've got a culture going. Look, socialism is in the church up to here. And it's called Christianity. And it's not Christianity. It's socialism. It's socialism love. And social living is based on this. My personal selfishness. I get behind the pulpit so something don't hit me here. And I don't. Just kidding. I'm just kidding, folks. But see, we need to understand. Development here, this is why we want to teach it. To me, was one of the biggest things is to teach my children to operate in the areas of faith with God. Because they can develop and grow. God can take them. Children growing up is not just about doing physical things. It's about spiritual development. That's growing up. And we know this today that in the church world, most of what we call adults that in age-wise are mostly babies spiritually. The average pastor today is a baby spiritually. See, we gotta develop. Our maturity just doesn't come from natural things. A mature personality and mature thought comes from how people are spiritually on the inside. Look at these two good friends. When somebody wants something, what happens to one? He turns on the other. I'm going to get what I want. I don't care. Well, I ain't going to let you sleep tonight. I want what I want. Does that sound like some good Christian boy down there, China? Well, this is good preaching, folks. But then the church uses this. See, socialism turns this stuff and makes it into, this is how you do it with God. You treat God in that manner. Yeah, this is what we do. You see, this stuff is in the church and it's in it deeply. That's why you got to go to the Word and go to the Word and go to the Word. I am just totally amazed. I mean, over the last few weeks, God's had me studying like three different things. I think it's the oddest thing because I have three different things going on at one time. He'll talk to me about this and you need to get this. So I get over and I'm writing things down and I'm putting things in my computer and I'm looking at scripture. He's bringing scriptures to me. I go do it. And then just like this morning, I get up. You know, normally I get up Sunday morning and I'm going to spend time in meditation on what I'm going to study this morning. Not God. I woke up at 4:30 this morning and I just laid in bed till about 5:30 praying. I laid prayer and I got out of bed. And he wants to talk to me about something I ain't even preaching today. He wants me to. So I'm out there and I get on my laptop looking on his things in the Bible study. He's talking to me about certain things and stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, all the time in my mind, I'm thinking, shouldn't I be meditating on what I'm going to be preaching on today? Or should I do it? I thought, no, God's talking. Keep your mouth shut. Just keep going. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. And you see, people talking to me about they're trying to hear from God. I don't get that at all anymore. I don't understand people trying to hear from God. I'm not saying this that I'm some kind of read some kind of spiritual, you know, mountain or something. But you just need to talk to me all the time about stuff. I can't relate to people telling me it's hard to get a hold of God, other than they never got a hold of God ever, really, and so they don't know if He's talking to them or not. I don't know. It's like my words. I was thinking. Now this is three different teachings. And you know, I don't know about you. What I have to do is I got to keep the three teachings separated because I'm over here studying this, and then I think, well, I'm not gonna make sure I don't get that into my preaching. That doesn't have to do with this, but yet there's a tie to it, and you got to you don't drag that over here to this, and so you're trying to keep this apart. It's real easy for him. He's perfect. Hey, got this. It always isn't as easy for us, but. God is speaking. God is, you know, we're in a move of God. I'm not trying to have a move of God. I'm in one. I'm in a move of God. The light's come, folks. It's already here. Now, I want to share something with you this morning that'll be also we need to look at. The Lord spoke to me about this, and we need to talk to it to bring it into the context of what it's talked about. Jesus had a parable they spoke in Luke, the 18th chapter. We're going to go to Luke again, the 18th chapter. This needs to be talked about what it's actually talking about. Now, we can use these scriptures. We've used them already in the areas of talking certain things about prayer. But actually, these scriptures are not about prayer. They're not about. That's not literally what Jesus is talking about. And we miss it in the church of what he's talking and what he's saying about it, because here again we have this thing going on. Somebody bugged somebody. Now, Jesus in Luke 18, we're going to start reading in verse 3. Jesus is going to speak a parable. He says, this is a parable. Now, in this parable, he said, then he spoke in a parable to them and said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, I want to, you know, what most people think about that when they say, don't lose heart. See, we use the term many times when we're speaking, use the term heart. We have no really spiritual context to it. We, you know, like here, like as people say, don't lose heart. Well, you know, really what he's talking about, remember, faith's of the heart. If you're not in operation out of your heart, you're not in faith. And if what is in your heart is not in line with the Word of God, you're not in faith with God. So he said, people, in other words, people he's talking about here, the whole thing, this is really the key. He said that he's talking here about prayer and not losing heart. Now, we could go in and teach on the area about faith and patience on this. We're not going to go there this morning. See, it's one of the things, people use faith. I've watched this over the years, how people lose heart. They pray about something, and something don't happen as quick as they'd like it, and the next thing you know, they're just in total unbelief, and over there, and they're around, and they're going around whining, trying to get this thing, and they're, after a while, almost everything they're doing is in unbelief. You know, well, I don't know if God heard me. We talked to use the scripture, you know, and we talked about John. John said, if you ask any concerning the will of God, he said, if we have the will of God, we know that he hears us. If I'm saying what it's supposed to be saying. See, you need to know, understand this. He's talking here, and what he'll be talking about here, he's talking about people praying and about people losing heart. Now, we got to get that clear. In other words, people lose heart. They're not operating out of their own spirit. Now, he says, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now, he's telling me the type of person this is. He is a judge. Now, this judge, he doesn't fear God. He has no fear of God. He's a heathen. But he also does not regard men. Now, we want to look at this because of sin. Now, the word regard, we need to understand what this word means here. He doesn't regard people. The word means attention or consideration. It's a protective interest or care. It says the worth or esteem in which something or someone is held. Feeling or respect and affection. So in other words, we have a man here, he says he doesn't regard other people. In other words, he is selfish and self-centered and don't care about anybody else. He don't care about other people's feelings. He doesn't care about those things. My God. Now people always tell you, you know, the Bible is an older book and it isn't relevant to us today. Dear God, that's our government. That's our judicial system. You need to understand this about this man. He was not governing according to law. He didn't fear God or respect people, so he didn't care if the justice or whatever was given. He had no care of that at all. He wasn't following law. And we find out what he does proves he don't follow the law. My words, he must be in the Ninth Circuit in San Francisco there. The law means nothing. You realize I'm out in America, and even among conservative judges, laws don't mean, you know, law is not based on what you think's right to do. It's based on what the law says. I don't care what you think the law ought to be. If it's not in the law, it's not in the law, and you have no right to it. Even if it seems right to you. This is what we have today. Christians have become exactly the same. The Word of God says what you can have and can't have. And Christians have developed their own Christianity and their own God that gives them the things that they want outside of what God said. That's why we have rebellion against our Constitution. The church has rebelled against the Word of God. Our government is exactly like the church. The church developed the government. The church had this spirit first. They develop their own Christianity, their own idea, and don't follow the Lord. They don't regard what's right. They have no regard for it. It's what seems good to me. Hallelujah. Well, that's good preaching anyhow, folks. Might as well say amen or oh me. Hallelujah. See, if we don't identify this stuff, see, everybody criticize. We criticize the government. Sorry. This is the way the church is. The Bible's been thrown aside. I mean, you know, the Methodists just got together, you know, deciding whether or not they were going to have homosexuals could be married in their churches and everything else. They decided to do that. They have messed up because they got all these people and started all these churches over in Africa and places in Asia, and they gave them the Bible, and they believe the Bible, and now they hold most of the votes. And so they voted out, and here in America, the Methodist Church is all upset because we can't marry the homosexuals and let them be ministers. Oh, these poor ignorant people in Africa, they don't know. No, the poor people in Africa can read. And all the ignorance is in America, the place where they swear we have education and we're bright. We're the dumbest people in the world. We're spiritually so ignorant and bad about it, we don't even see it. We're in darkness. In darkness. Praise God. Well, we'll go on here and I'll meddle a little bit more. Glory to God. Well, look at what God said. Now, we find out in verse 3, he said, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, now she came and said this, get justice from me, from my adversary. Now, your adversary, is it means your enemy or an opponent. Now, she comes and says it. Now, see, this is what people are... See, now here, I know God put this in for this specific purpose. He put the... Now, this is a widow. Oh, my God. You know the widow has to be right. Poor widow. That's right. Here's the American Christian. This guy's being mean. Jesus doesn't even say that she was right about what she wanted. And we're going to find out that it isn't what she's doing isn't what should be done. We're going to find out. We're going to actually read the Bible. See, we look and say, widow. Jesus never says she's right. She has an enemy and she wants justice against her enemy. But maybe, what if her enemy's right about her? We're going to find out she does exactly what people do today. You know, you go out here and you could get a company doing what's right and it does it against somebody else and everybody will side against the company because they're big and they're rich. I'll tell you, I'd hate to be judged by the church. They're the most ungodly bunch you'd ever find in your life. They don't ever go by what's right. They have made up their own Christianity with their own rules and their own ideas, and they call it Bible when it's not in the Bible. See, we might immediately take that. See, aren't you glad I'm talking about this stuff? You know? See, you're learning something today, aren't you? Hallelujah. See, he said, now what she does, she went to, this widow went, and she came to him saying, you know, get me justice. And said, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men. Now he even says with his own mind, look, I don't fear God. I don't regard people. He said, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me, she wearies me. This is the squeaky wheel thing. I'm not interested in what's right. I'm not interested in what's good. I'm going to answer her and not on the basis if she's right. Has nothing to do with... Right and wrong has nothing to do with what's going on with this. Gee, and people use this. This is like God. You think God's not interested in right and wrong? Most Christians, whether they realize it or not, have been taught that God's the unjust judge. And they believe it. You just don't ever know what he's going to do. You just don't know with God. You know, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. Sometimes this, sometimes that. Sometimes he just wants to get up in the morning and kill you. You know, he just does it. He gets up and, well, I like today. That I numbered your days, so you, here we go. I think today's going to be your last one. What do you think? Yeah. Tell Gabriel, get the dice out. We'll roll them this week. Here, let's see. Next week, we use a roulette wheel. We'll see what their number comes up. Folks, we might have left because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of truth in this. There's a lot of truth in this in the church world today. It's a load of truth in it. Hallelujah. It's the truth of the church. It's not the truth of God. The truth of the church. So he says, now, in other words, I'm going to give her what she wants because she keeps coming hounding me. Doesn't that seem like the sort of the similar thing we're looking at over here in this, that other one? Now, we found in the other one, that ain't what God's like. Well, this is not. So, he gives this parable of what this thing that's going on here, what it's like. So, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Did you hear it? Now, he said, these are the words of an unjust judge, man. This is what an unjust person do. We can't take this. This isn't a parable to tell us how God's conduct is. This is what they've been living under. This is what they're living. This is what you and I are living under today. And you're going to learn a little bit of things concerning prayer today and directions we need to go. The church doesn't use it because we have pulled Scripture out of its context and used it for something else. But if we know what it's for, it can be a great benefit for us. Hallelujah. Because number one, we're dealing... This whole thing is about praying and not losing heart. In other words, it's about our prayer life. So what do we do? We pray to God in the name of Jesus. We're going to God. Our prayer life is with our Father. There's no unjust judge. In the earth, there's unjust judges. But we can bypass the unjust judge. Do you know that? See, most people. See, I saw this happen in the church. Back, when Ronald Reagan and stuff and things ran for president, it got over where the church got really political and got really involved in the politics a lot. Now, I ain't got against, getting involved in politics and voting and stuff. I'm not against that. But they got too far. You can go too far into anything. And they thought, that our voting, we would control the government. Well, it didn't work. Is why? Because they left spiritual. They don't realize that Ronald Reagan got into office because of the spirituality of the church. So the church thought it was, they got it because they all were doing the right things and voting for the right stuff. That wasn't right. There was a spirituality in the church. It's not here today. It's not in the church world today. The church today just takes whatever it can get, good or bad. They just take it, They're just glad to have anything. We're talking here about God is revealing to us through Jesus Christ, there's an unjust judge. But he started off this thing about, this was about prayer. What he's talking about going on wasn't prayer, wasn't about prayer. See, this is what people do in the natural, try to achieve things in the natural that requires prayer to do it. See, this is what the church did. They got over in the political mode, and what happens? They left the prayer room, and they went out, and they tried to use the natural means to get to their end. And it didn't work. Now, you do things naturally. You vote. You do things like that. They are. But there has to be the spiritual side of it carried out. Must be carried out. And so he's telling us about prayer and not losing heart. This incident of what goes on had nothing to do with prayer. I mean, it was just a downright mess. So we looked at the fact, that we have the story. The woman has an enemy and she wants to get at her enemy. This is really, is interesting because we don't know what was good or right or not at all. He doesn't tell us. But he's just telling this is the way naturally people do things, and they do things to get what they want. Even this guy out here, a person eventually got what they want. It's like today, this is what we do in our society. Our Congress and our courts run by whoever causes the most problems and who's ever the squeakiest wheel. And they think that they usually think the louder the squeak is, that means there's more votes in that area. I don't care, Democrat or Republican, they're all alike. Majority of them are all operating in the natural. We got to get the votes to stay in office. And nobody votes on God. They all left heart with God. They ain't calling for no prayer to change something in our country. You don't hear the Republican Party stand up and say, "Oh, yeah, we need to pray and seek God." No, they said, no. No, we need to do this and we need to do that. And then we get all of our guys out here that are all in their conservative stuff and their talk shows and TV shows and blah, blah, blah. And they're all talking about all these things we got to do. Are they saying we need to pray? And they'll tell you, we know what's going on. And we're telling you, they don't know what's going on at all. They're ignorant. And they don't understand that they're part of the problem. They don't see themselves in that matter. Anybody's not spiritual, don't know God, what's going on spiritually is part of the problem. I'm not just criticizing. They've been taught by the church not to be part of the problem. Everything's done in the natural. Everything's done naturally. They've been taught these things. We're going to get what we want through the courts. Good luck on that one. The courts today have ruled rightly concerning the Constitution and things, and they still bypass it. Do you know children in schools and in colleges still have to take the schools and the colleges to court on things that have already been ruled by the Supreme Court, that they're allowed to have Christian stuff in this, they can have their clubs and things, and yet you're constantly have to take them to court. Why? Evil judges, evil people don't care about the law. You need to understand that. They're not only interested in law if it benefits them. That's it. They don't get arrested for breaking the law? No. The righteous guy got to come and take them to court and spend their money to go to court to get what's just in there. And they don't care. They can keep breaking the law because nobody ever arrests them for it. Nobody ever does nothing. Not one thing ever happens to them. Do you see an outcry in the church because of this injustice? No, because the church is as unjust as they are. That's why you don't hear the cry. And you let any of us raise our voice, and boy, they're mad at us like a hornet. We raise our voice, and oh, who do you think you are? Yeah, yeah. You don't love people. Not like they love people. I do not. I'm like God. And see, we have these kinds of things and these stuff that's going on here that's happening. And so Jesus is going to give us some clarification about this. Listen what Jesus says about on here concerning this. Now, he asked them about that. He gave the unjust judge. Now, he's going to compare the unjust judge to his father. He's going to make a comparison, just like he did in the other one. The two friends that one wasn't too friendly. It turns out that wasn't God. He's showing a contrast here. He's showing the contrast. The church has got so, because we have parables Jesus gave us that depicted specifically principles of the kingdom, but not all of them did. All of them were showing contrasts of kingdoms. But the church, in their uneducation, can't read. And take them all and stick them together and try to put them to be the same thing. Jesus says this, and shall God, what? Not avenge his own elect who cry out to him night and day. I want you to understand what he's talking. The principle of this isn't just about your regular faith prayer life. This is about, he's talking about this woman over here. She wanted her enemy avenged. Do you know there's enemies of the church? Our government is filled with enemies of the church, full of them. Both parties, enemies of the church. But you know, we need to understand some things, because he says down here, he's talking about this thing. He said, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him? We look in the book of Revelation, you'll find and you'll see the saints calling out for vengeance. We see in heaven, we see people in heaven saying, God, when are you going to give them what they deserve down there? Do you notice the church never talks about those things? Because they don't fit our little love book that we made. We wrote this stupid little love book. I'm going to tell you what. The reason we don't see things avenged, because the church don't know a thing about it. The church will usually try to always avenge itself. The church almost always tries. This is about avenge. God said, this is how man does to avenge. They carry out their thing. They don't care about law. They don't care about rule. They want to get at their enemy. They do what they want to do. We're told we're not supposed to act like that. We're not supposed to do those things. I mean, just think about it. Romans 12 and verse 18, 19, it says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Oh, and they threw that one at us. But it says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to what? Wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, you were mad wanting to do something. God has wrath against him. Wrath is uncontrolled anger. I don't want to think I'd want to be on the side of God's wrath. I don't think. But he says, in other words, this woman is doing, the widow did everything she could to avenge her enemy. She can't be the picture of God. God says, don't you do it. Ask me to. You don't, see, I don't have to. See, we need things avenged in our country, and we can ask God to do it. But we don't take the vengeance. We ask him to do it and let him do it. Let him carry it out. Allow him to bring his wrath. There is, God wants to, now understand this. This stuff was written in the church. See, the church at Rome, if we read on the church at Rome is having, they're persecuted. The church at Rome is persecuted and all kinds. Paul said, hey, don't worry. God wants wrath to be poured out. Hey, you know what? God's wrath did get poured out on Rome. It came. It came. God poured out his wrath. God didn't just get a couple people. He fixed the whole thing. And see, we need to understand this. We don't pray. You know, I talk to God. I say, God, I do this all the time. God, you see what these people are doing and doing to stop the gospel and what they're doing? They're down here attacking. They're attacking your people, Lord God. And I say, our government don't stand up for them. But you're not like that. They're in your kingdom. You see, I can pray like that about my government. I'm allowed to. I'm not going to take vengeance myself. I ain't going to try to start a civil war and go out there and shoot it out with them. Well, I'm going to let God shoot him out with them. He'll fix it. And I can go to God often about that and say, Lord, see what they're doing out there? You see what they're doing? Lord, see, God wants us to come and give him permission to deal with some of this stuff. And the church is not allowing him to deal with some stuff. See, what this was here for, we've used it everything but what it's here for. I'll tell you how that happened. People got over so much in the ditch on the teachings of the areas of faith and about money and finances, they have left loads of this stuff sit, used it for all kind of stuff, and the church is now today in neglect and don't know what the Scripture says to them and what their part is. So the church can't get nothing done, so what it does, it just joins the world. And I want you to say, you know, if I teach on some things, not today, but we get over into that area, the church and the world, and how much the world has ended up in the church and what God said about it in their actions. In fact, James wrote about it in his day. The Christians were acting like the world. They were like the world was. But God has called us. Now, I want to go back over here because we want to say concerning this. Where the Lord said, He said to not avenge his own elect. He said, who cry out to him day and night. He said to him, though he bears long with them. He said, I will tell you that he will what? Avenge them speedily. See, I think because what happens when people leave spirituality, they get over and things don't get fixed quick and they don't get, because people are not in a place of faith. You see, I can take these scriptures to God. I can take these and say, here, God, this is what you said about this. God's going to respond to his word. I don't care how much you're hurting and your problem is. He don't respond to your hurt. He don't respond to your need. He responds to his word. And I take these scriptures. You know, the incident I talked to, you know, it's been a long time about since I've done it, but with Mike and Darlene, an incident in their family, you take a scripture. Somebody's come along and was doing things way out of line. They needed to be removed from the face of the earth if they wouldn't repent. I took the scriptures that God said about it. Within 3 months, the person was dead. See, people sit and pray and pray and pray and pray. It'd be nice if we got the Bible and went to God sometime. But see, we don't. We're not taught this stuff. See, you take the word. Oftentimes, I'll take God, you said this about this, these kinds of incidences. This is the things that you spoke. This is what you said about it. And God, I'm coming to you because we need vengeance concerning our nation. It's lawless. We got the lawless judge. We're filled with them. We got them in the church. God, we need some vengeance in the church brought to pass. We need some definite judgment in the church world. We need some definite fear of God brought back to the church again. But if we keep going with our little pansy Christianity, and that's what it is, a bunch of pansy Christianity, no leaders, people standing up and saying, hey, here it is, this is the Bible, let's read the Bible sometime. They talk about the Bible and believe in the Bible. Yeah, when you only preach 10 verses out of it to get a check, I mean, that's, dear Lord, that ain't the Bible. You can definitely tell you, I don't preach this stuff to make money. You can understand that. But I'll tell you what, if Christians believe the word, I'll raise up strong Christians who'll do something that will move heaven. That's what we need. We need something that heaven is so moved. Heaven's been waiting to step into this earth and do something powerful, and the church has been the roadblock. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to tell you, God's tearing up the roadblocks because there are people standing up and saying, Lord, I'm fed up with this stuff. And if you don't get fed up with it, God don't either. He'll let you suffer and suffer and suffer till you get fed up with it. Hallelujah. Well, God knows what you need. Well, good luck. See if it happens just because he knows what you need. It doesn't happen in that manner. Now, listen what he says to this. Now, in telling us this. He bears with them. Why? You understand this. God bears with people a long time, gives them time to repent. But if we ask him to do something, he'll do it. He'll do it. If we ask him to step in, whatever we bind on earth, say, Lord, I tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to allow this stuff to keep going on. We can't allow this stuff to keep going on. The gospel must be preached. People are on the way to hell. People are going to be lost and not saved. This keeps going in this direction. Say, Lord, I'm not going to allow this. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. The unjust judges ain't going to rule. Hallelujah. Dear God, there's one on the throne. Now listen when he says this. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now listen when he says this. Nevertheless, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find any? We have a lot today, even among the so-called faith people, they call stuff faith, but ain't faith at all. They call it faith. A lot of it's self-centeredness, self-selfishness to get people get what they want. None of it solves. You can get all the money you want. That don't solve the problems of America. You can get all the houses and lands you want. That don't solve the problems of America. You know, and they say, well, we got to get all this money so we can have a revival. No, we need a move of the Spirit of God to have revival. Money don't bring revivals. I know that for sure. See, but the idea, men get over into thing, and yeah, well, it costs to have revival. It costs to seek money and not God. That's what costs, and it costs the human race terribly. It's costing the human race terribly because of the weakness and stuff. It's like Kenneth Hagin tried to, before he left this earth, tried to get these, a lot of the people dealing over in the areas of finances and stuff, trying to tell them, said, what had happened? He said, I saw this stuff back in the 1950s. He said, the ministers got over, and he said, they were called to healing ministries, and they began to have financial seminars because they could get more money, and they started doing that and left their healing ministries. And he said, it ended the move of God. Number one, the healing ministry will always take a forefront of things. It did in Jesus' ministry. Tells us to be like him, and that's the last thing people want. No, you bring the... Under the healing ministry, that's how the money started coming into these people. But what happened was, they got over and started to seek money, the money, rather than... And they didn't realize what was bringing stuff in and making this work, because they were over here in the healing anointing and blessing the people, and God was bringing the money in. And they thought, well, we can get more money. And they got more money. Many of them died prematurely. Their ministries ended. What good is all that? Which would you rather have? See, it came to what keeps people happy. See, once you get offline of that thing and you get misled over it, you start doing things. Now, see, the Lord told me to watch what happened to these people for this purpose, not to criticize them, that I would not make the same mistakes. You don't make the same mistakes. This is the purpose. I tell you, you want to do the will of God. You want to walk in the will of God. Jesus asked the question. Jesus, speaking of his return, asked the question, will I really find faith in the earth? Boy, that should be read in every church in America. That should be read in every spirit-filled church in America. And people say they're teaching faith. Will he really find faith? Will he really? Jesus asked that question. When I come back, am I really going to find any faith? I'll tell you, I've embarrassingly talked to the Lord about this stuff and said, Lord, dear Lord, forgive us. We were taught and set on the track. And I said, we went from the 1980s to where we are today. I said, it's shameful. We went to the place where there was faith building and that stuff. And I said, till the end of the 90s, people are just as messed up and more junk being taught and stupid stuff going on and things. And then we went into the 2000s. I said, got to the point, none of the big names would listen anymore to anybody. They wouldn't listen to God. Everybody's out doing their own thing and doing their own. We got to come out and listen to God. There's a move of God that can only be by God. It can't be done by man. It can only be. I want a move of God. Amen. And we got to come back to this place. God's not against us having stuff, being blessed and things like that. But that ain't the top of the list. In fact, I think that stuff gets a lot easier to get once you learn how to overflow in what God's called it to. And there's one thing that's about it. God is fed up with injustice. And are you tired of injustice? It isn't about just raising our voice in the land and being squeaky. We need to talk to God about the injustice that's going on. We need to let him know what we think about this stuff. There's scriptures I'm not going to read here, but there's other scriptures dealing with vengeance. and talks about, you know, God dealing with stuff and not us dealing with stuff. We got to get over there. We got to go before God. You know, before we make any moves in the natural to do what we want to do and start another program to do something with the government, you know, or trying to get some congressman to listen, we ought to stop until we listen to God. Where we pray and say, God, you see this stuff? This stuff got to change. See, I'm totally convinced of this. If there is not some major supernatural things happen, and not necessarily good things, nice, wonderful things, if there aren't some major things that happen, a lot of people ain't going to turn. They're going to stay on their wicked way. I'm going to tell you what, we need a spiritual atomic bomb to go off. We need a spiritual atomic bomb to go off. We need people to have stuff blow up in their face. This is going to be hard for the church, because a church who thinks it's its job to fix everybody's problems is going to have a very hard time with this. Because the people who have it blow up in their face are going to come running to fix it. They have been trained by the church to do that. And the church ain't going to be able to fix it for them. We ain't going to be able to provide enough meals. We won't be able to provide enough stuff. We're not going to be able to do it. They're going to have to deal with their evil and their wickedness. Boy, that's a novelty thing. That's novel. And take responsibility? Whoa! That must be from hell. Surely God never expected anybody to take responsibility. My job is to fix it so they don't have to take responsibility. They can just be evil heathens and we'll just take care of it for them. Give them lunch. We'll take care of it. We'll do all this stuff. And they think it's that way. And they've been trained by the church that's that way. I'll tell you what, there's churches that have done all kinds of things. And I'll tell you what, they ain't going to have two nickels to rub together to correct things. Their place is going to lose everything they got. I mean, if you think between the Catholic Church and now we have the Southern Baptists coming up with their things of all the molesting and the stuff has been going on. I mean, we're talking, the church has been covering up their sin for years. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. You know, just in one jurisdiction, they had 3,000 guys, 3,000 priests. Now they're finding out, you know, thousands of them over in the Southern Baptist. They were over there, you know, doing stuff. And it's all kicked under the rug. This is the thing, is kick things under the rug. Don't bring them to the open. You need to understand what this is all about. It's all about this false love. You know what a leader, the Bible says you're supposed to do to a leader? Paul said when a leader does it, you're supposed to rebuke him openly. That's the New Testament. The New Testament says rebuke him openly. The New Testament's hardly even used in the so-called Spirit-filled church today. God said, you take a leader. He said, you rebuke him openly. He won't do that anymore. Today, if you hide it, he'll be doing it. And they just kept doing it and kept doing it. Why? Because the church don't follow the Bible. The church has this gross, evil love. Well, your love covers the multitude of sin. Well, that's a nice one used out of context. We rape children. Don't say anything about it, let alone. We just don't. I'm going to tell you what, they should take the hierarchy in all those churches and put them in prison for the rest of their life after they hang them, you know. Dear Lord. Most evil, wicked stuff going on here. This is called the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, you're not done seeing it revealed, folks. More of it's to come. You'll get to where you want to vomit when you find out all the stuff that's going to start coming out. All the wickedness and evil that's been going on. And so-called Christianity. This ain't like last Sunday, is it? Last Sunday was one of those, you could jump a chair, couldn't you? But you know what? We'll be jumping chairs because there'll be the glory of God will come back to the church. The glory of God will not come back till the grossness and the sickness in the church is vomited out. It ain't coming back. You want the glory? Get straight. Hallelujah. That's why we're doing all this. That's why God's talking all these things. We're moving in line with Him. See, there's things need to be straightened out. See, if we don't deal with these according to Scripture, I don't deal because I want to see people hurt. But I'll tell you what, if we keep letting things go in the way that they are, millions and millions more are going to be hurt worse and worse and worse and worse. And the church has been behind it. And they're fake love. I'm not standing up and say, hey, this stuff's wrong. Stand up and say, God, if they don't repent, deal with them. We can't have that anymore. We can't have that. How often do you see 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, used in the church world today? Like the Lord told me years ago when He spoke to me about it. He said, I told them to put them out. And He said, they turned around and He said, they made ministries to them. People are supposed to be put out. You don't walk right and living right and doing what's right. It's like, hey, get person. Hey, you got to repent and turn if they don't want to. Sorry. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We've let all this sin in the church. It don't surprise me that, today they complain about, and I see here so-called conservative Christians about homosexuality in the church. Why? What's that about? We got adulterers and fornicators sitting in the church. Is that any better? Are they more holy? Liars, cheats, and scoundrels in the church? How did we get to this place of the homosexual? We did that when we went back over here in the sexual sins of adultery and stuff. We're no longer mattered. That's how it got to where it is. What are you going to do? Put the homosexual out? And we love the adulterer and we love the fornicator. Now, they're not as bad as that guy, Man, you ought to meet Jesus sometime. He has a whole different opinion. See, the church allowed these things to come in. They let a little leaven the whole lump. There was no longer, we're not allowed to judge. Paul wrote to that same church in Corinth and says, what's the matter? Can any of you judge among you? We have had those scriptures pulled out of context and thrown out there and that stuff to where the devil has reigned and ruled. The devil dominates so many Christians' lives and their thinking. It's phenomenal. If you cast the devil out of the church, we would have so many people wake up one day. It's like Brother Hagin told us. He said, the devil's come to church more faithful than the saints do. Wow, they have been welcomed in. They have been told, come. We like your doctrine. We believe in your stuff. Come on in. We'll even preach it for you. We'll tell them how loving we are. Oh, and we're such good people, Well, you can bring your child to church and then get raped. I'll tell you what, we're so excited. I'll tell you what, we're going to have a great time. It's absolutely phenomenal, incredible. These kinds of things go on. And then the church talks about love and all. It's like, to me, it's one of the most hysterical things. I sit and I listen to it. It is so insane. People who know nothing about love, talking about the love of God. People stand in pulpits, telling people about the love of God while they rape kids. Can we understand how things have gotten to the way they are and how sick they've been? When are we going to call for vengeance? When we say, God, this can't go on anymore. This can't happen. Lord, is there anything? Do I need to clean up anything? Lord, we need to get this stuff fixed. This is no more this, let's get a new car and a new house and a new this. I'm going to tell you what, there needs to be a new church. There needs to be a new church rise up. A church of righteousness and holiness, not by words, but by deeds. A holiness that is more than words on a page. It's a life lived. A holiness of people stand up, won't tolerate the evil done. Say, no, we're not going to do that. That doesn't belong with God's house. That shames Jesus. The church is not afraid to shame Jesus today. They'll shame Him every day of the week and don't think a thing of it. See, we've got to come past these things. This isn't for somebody else. This is for us. This is for me. It's for all of us. We want to walk right. God, I want an awakening. I want a shaking. I want an earthquake that's so big in the American church that when people look at the San Francisco earthquake, they'll say, my words, that was just a tremor. I want to see the fire burn through the church that burned up all the stuff man made. I want a fire to come and burn in the church to get rid of the straw and the stubble and get rid of man's opinions and the brass of men that have been carried into the church and they called it gold. I want the smoke machines to blow up. I want the mood lights to fall on the ceilings on their heads. I want the bands and stuff and all their strobe lights and all their stuff. I want it to explode. I want all their guitars to burn up. I want to cry out to God. I want to worship. I want to see a people rise up in their own hearts and call out to God and love God. There's nothing matter with having instruments. But we have turned around and we built a church in a church world that is nothing but this facade. It's not at all what God wants. I've been fortunate enough to have been in church services where the glory of God and people literally worship God, and the glory of God was so strong in their worship. I have never been in one church in America that's ever had that. Amen. Yep. Not one in America has ever had that. I've never been in one. I've been in ones, and I'm going to tell you what, your mouth just drops in awe. Simple people worshiping, just loving God. My word, it was like standing in heaven. And the American church come along and got rid of a lot of that stuff by going over there, teaching them their junk. And now they do what the Americans do, and you go to their meetings, and the glory's not there anymore. We're going to teach them how to have worship. You got to do your practicing and getting all this, and you got to get your guitar licks right, and you got to get this right and that, and you got to get the lights, and you just got to do things at a certain time and a certain thing, and then this is what you, all psychology, all men's, and they got their little psychological churches filled, all the emotion of man's moved, and it's called the move of the Spirit, and it's nothing but emotion. And people live and die in the church today and never know what it is to move in the Spirit. They've only been moved by their emotions and they thought it was the Spirit. When I took Wanda to Fiji the first time and took her, she went with me and I took her to the church where I told her, I said, when you get here, wait till they have worship. I said, wait till they have worship. I said, you'll think you're a backslider. I said, when they start worshiping God, you'll be, oh, God, forgive me, friend. And it was. These simple people there. They had a 6-string guitar with about 5 strings, and they had a few things they were playing. But I'll tell you what, those people worship God. And God's presence come into that place. I long for those things. I long for those things. And they're not going to be brought by these new ideas and this new junk they're doing now. It's not by a better TV program. How's he going to bring none of it? We're talking about the hearts of people. It's about the hearts of people. God will move for you. Some of the biggest moves of God that I have is when I'm alone with God. See, when the church comes together, when the church worships God, it isn't something we just try to get into, and whether or not we want to show up here and we can come in anytime we want, walk in the door, sit down. We have lost this thing. I want to get in the presence of God. I want to be with God. When we sit down and see the need that we come together, we have the opportunity to have a corporate worship, a corporate glory. All of our hearts together, not about each other, about Him. Where we will come into a place, and Lord, this is about You. This isn't about us. If You don't move, Lord God, I'm so disappointed. I have to have You. What do You want to tell me today? What do You want to speak into my heart? God, what do You want to say? I want God to move. See, and that's where we come to. We got to come to that, that we want that. When I first came into the kingdom, when I first got born again, that was going on. Full gospel businessmen, we had farmers and contractors and stuff. Those men would get together and they would have more of a move of God than any of the churches were having. They were only doing what they did because they loved God. There wasn't no big names in the bunch. We weren't any big deals. They were just people who loved God. God blessed their lives and they just loved Him. And they would get together for a move, and God would just show up with those guys. I'll never forget the first time I went to one of their meetings. I went to a meeting, and I just got around the guys, and I thought, man, these guys ain't no big deal, but these guys got a move of God. They know God. I want to hang around these guys. You hang around people that know God, you get to know some things about God. You hang around people, and you make your life of hanging around people that ain't hanging around God, don't be surprised. You hang around and watch a lot of TV ministers, you ain't going to know much about God. Amen. They figure out how to turn that into entertainment and how to make it in there to move your emotions. I want a move of God. I remember back in the 80s, I mean, we had shows on TV. You'd get a move of God going from it. Not our Lord. They were hooking up with God. You watch TV, it was having church. Well, just this nice little religious thing here, and you had this nice speaker, and he had all these right props behind him and all this. Well, none of that. Technology can kill things when it's just, when you turn around, the technology becomes the forefront. Technology can be a wonderful thing, but it can never take the place of God. And we've brought it in and we've made the technology. We're going to reach the world. We're going to reach the world through television. Well, how's that one worked? The Muslims are taking over. Why? Because they got TVs too. And they got stations. There's a move of God that is needed. There's a move of God. You can't have it. If there's not a, I'm just telling you, if there's not demonstrations and great manifestations of the Spirit, I don't care what they do. It will amount to nothing. America will fall apart before the church leaves. I refuse to have that. I'd rather see the church all fry before see that happen. It would be a shame that this nation would fall apart because the church won't have church. What a shame. Shame on us. See, I ask the Lord all the time to forgive the church. Oh, Lord God, forgive us what we have done to you. We've used you. We've treated you like Santa Claus to get stuff. We've treated you. We haven't held you up to the esteem that you deserve, to the high place that you deserved. You were just somebody to get what we want. The prayer of faith wasn't so I could become spiritual, so I could get what I want. No, prayer of faith is about hooking up with things of the Spirit and walking in things of the Spirit. The getting the stuff ain't hard. It's hard when you're just trying to push it. It's hard. But when you get spiritual, it's like there's just a flow. It's just a flow. It's just as natural. Just like it's natural for you to sit and breathe. God created you that way. God created that man would walk in the blessings of God. It was the natural. It wasn't supposed to be something to work at and struggle at to try to do it. This was never the intent of God. It was supposed to be natural. It would have been natural that I'd just say, Lord, you know, your word says such and such. I believe I receive that. I want to thank you, Lord God, and just go on. Act like it's true and not, you know, call 10 more people to pray and then call a prayer chain and then this and that and the other thing and all this kind of stuff to do it. It was just as natural to say, Lord, here's what you said. Thanks a lot. I appreciate you giving that to me. Thank you. No, we've made it into this, all these rituals and all this stuff we do and 478 confessions we got to make all the time to try to get this thing to work and we're doing all these kind of things. It's unnatural. It's unnatural. I was stupid when I came in the kingdom. I just thought God, they told me God would do what His Word said. I was just stupid and believed it. I just thought He would. And then people don't try to tell these hoops you got to jump through. It's just like, hold it. He was doing real good. You told me this hoop thing you got to do and all this stuff you have to do and all this. We were doing real good. Hello. There was a real move of God. Come on. And then they came on and started perfecting God's move. This is what it's really like. And you watched it slowly died. They bought in man's wisdom. If they would have left it with the simplicity that it was supposed to have. God never intended for that move of the Spirit to stop. Men stopped it. Men stopped it. Never intended it to. Hallelujah. In 1950, this was the perfect will of God. 1950, the Lord spoke to Brother Hagin and said, you entered in the time of the miraculous. And he talked to him about the return of Jesus Christ. We're living in the time of miraculous. When I came into the kingdom, there was that stuff was going on, the miraculous. God had intended that that would flow the whole way out through. Now we're trying to bring it back. Why? Because people got off. They got off in their nice little religious stuff, calling it, you know, faith and calling it all kind of things. Now, you guys know Rod McLean? Rod McLean told me this back about in the beginning of the 1990s. Rod said the next biggest backslidden group will be the Word people. That's what he told me in 1990. And I said, you know, Rod, I can see the way things are heading. I wouldn't doubt it. Man, and he's right. They got off on all kinds of things, all kinds of stuff, and left the glory. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, we're not going to leave the glory. I want the glory of God more than anything. As a young Christian, when I come into the kingdom and seeing the things that God would do and did for people outside of what men could do, and we knew it was God. We were pretty childish many times, and we didn't know certain things, and we didn't know certain stuff, but in spite of our stupidity, there was a love and a hunger for God that overrode everything else. It did. I mean, it was just, we didn't do things or we didn't try to mess up because we were just trying to do our own thing. We loved God. We wanted God to be able to move. And God moved and did things. And it was just such a refreshing because in those times, we weren't trying to push into things. We had something. But there was a simplicity that we had about God and our love and concern for His plans. We just wanted to do what God, everyone God wanted us to do. You know, we were just back in those days, the people I was around, you know, if God would have said, you know, go to Africa tomorrow, we'd have bought a plane ticket and went. We wouldn't have come and asked the church pray for me that if I might, you know, do this or do that. And we'd have bought the ticket and jumped on the plane and left. But there's that simplicity about God said, well, then we're just going to go ahead. We're going to flow with God. God said to do things. We just did them. We walked in them. We thought everybody in the world was going to be excited about what we had. And we weren't concerned whether they did or not. We told them anyway. We didn't care at all about whether they... We were so excited about what our God was and what He was doing. And we just... Man, you got about to preach the whole world. Anybody that would stand still for 10 minutes, we were... I tell you, you know, you went downtown Lebanon and the crosswalks, if somebody is there in the light they couldn't cross, well, they better move quick or they're going to hear something. You're just going to... It was just, we just believed God would do things. In those days, I saw God use people and do some of the most wonderful stuff. People that weren't ministers, just ordinary people, God did miracles through. They were really stupid. They thought that God would use them. They didn't realize that they didn't have to have the name Benny Hinn. They didn't even realize, they believed God wanted to use them. They believed that. That's amazing. Those full gospel businessmen. We had so many meetings. You had people saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and healed. That was just common. That was the common thing there. No preachers in the bunch. Just people, businesses working. Some owned businesses, some didn't. When we got together, God showed up. God was there. That's what we want here. We get together. Now, you can have God show up in your house. You don't have to hear. But when we come together as believers, God comes to this place. God comes and reveals Himself. Shows Himself as God. It's a place where we come. It's a place where we come and get refreshed. We get breathed on again. It's a place, come. You know, we want a place where we get, you know, teaching And we get direction, but we need to have also correction. Because if you don't get correction, if things need to be corrected, they're going to be on the wrong path. And so we want, God isn't saying these things today to hurt anybody. God wants to save America. God wants to save a nation of people. He has a harvest he wants to take out of this nation. He's been long suffering waiting for it. For the precious fruit of the earth. He's been waiting for this thing. And he wants it. Hallelujah. And I want it, Lord. Lord, and if I don't want it enough, change me. I want to be changed where I want what you want. That, Lord God, what's most precious on your heart would become most precious on my heart. Lord God, that I wouldn't be number one in my life. I don't want to be there. That you'd be number one. Lord God, oh.